Something that has been on my mind recently is how it would appear that sometimes Christians tend to see emotions as sort of the enemy of righteousness. And when we think about where that comes from, it does make some sense. When we think about feelings and emotions, we understand the slippery slope that we can put ourselves on. However, because we focus so much on coming away from our emotions and our feelings, sometimes we forget that they play a role in who we are as Christians. And I want us to talk about the importance of emotion tonight. Yes, we all know that emotions are fickle. However, they are fickle if they are ungrounded. That's the key here. It's not just because I feel something that determines its truth or its wisdom. However, what I do find is when my emotion is grounded in reason and understanding, then my emotions can be to great effect. They can be to a great working of God. And what any preacher should tell you is that emotion is a strong part of what I do. I feel very strongly about what I do up here. Preachers the world over have never done this for money or fame. That's not why we're up here preaching. It's because we feel strongly based on the understanding that we have of our God, of our Bible, of who we are. And this is why we do what we do. Hence, you should as well. As Christians, the desire to teach others about Christ should come from an emotion. It really should be something that you want to do. It has an emotional basis in what you do. I want us to think about emotions that have import to Christianity. We're going to look at some of these ideas, these terms, and then we're going to move into what these are. We're going to look at some verses about these and what the Bible has to say about them. I want us to start in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I want us to establish first, not necessarily what emotions, but about the idea of deep emotions. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you see, there's a couple of things here, but I want us to first point out that when we pray, we're not just conveying words. We're not just conveying an understanding to God. There are things too deep for us to truly communicate. Those are emotions. That's where we are residing within our spirit. And we have to understand that there are parts of ourselves that cannot be understood, that can't be decided by logic. Now, again, we need to ground these things in our reasoning, but they exist outside of our reasoning as well. And I want you to notice how he connects these two ideas. Not understanding quite how we ought to pray, God helping us with that, helping us communicate things too deep for us to truly understand. And then he goes, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And there is our first one. I've said many times, perhaps not here, but over my relatively short career so far, I have said many times that love is first and foremost a choice. It is always a choice because sometimes we don't always feel like love. I could also say that love is a command, something commanded of us by God, that we ought to love one another, that we ought to love our spouses, that we ought to love God. These are important concepts, and I don't mean to fudge through those, but love is a choice, it is a command, but it is a feeling. It's an emotion. It's a state of being. Again, my love for God is going to extend past just the ebbs and flows of the day. However, it will be deep-seated in what I understand about God. That's where it's founded upon reason. God has shown me that He should have my love. He did everything for me. He has created me. He has shown me my failures and my flaws. He has shown me the path to salvation. He has given me the path of salvation. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I experience a deep emotional feeling for our God? And there's nothing wrong with that. Again, it's grounded on what we know, but it's still a feeling. If you'll turn with me next to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and then we're going to turn to Galatians 5 afterward. These two verses are why when I talk about this to people, I actually prefer the term emotion and not feeling. And I think you'll see why here. Let's read verses 12 through 17. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is, I'm reading Galatians 3. I'm sitting there going, that doesn't look right. I think I had turned to Galatians chapter 5 prematurely. Colossians chapter 3. I'm glad we didn't get too far into there. Verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, so not only do we have love for God, God has love for us, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I think you'll start to realize why I like to consider these emotions. As we read through these, they're more than just whatever I'm going to feel in the whim of the moment. When I think of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, these are emotional states of mind as well as choices I have made, and they have actions tied to them. And as I try to unlock all of these things together, I start to notice this again. This is why I like the word emotion. It feels it's a little more grounded than just a feeling. That emotions perhaps ebb and flow less than our feelings. Sometimes we don't always feel like being the person that we need to be, but we can still make that choice. But at the end of the day, I should want to make that choice. I should want to make that choice because of what I know. And we're going to keep coming back to that because it's an important part of understanding this as we're presenting it, is that our emotions have to be grounded. And they have to be grounded in God and what I know of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. We should know these by heart, but maybe not. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want you to notice verse 24, though. We usually stop at 23. Notice 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you ever thought that our souls have passions and desires as well? We've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul said that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. His spirit longs to do the right things, to follow through on righteousness. That's what it wants. And we want that which we have an emotional connection to. Our spirit wants things. It has desires and it has passions. And those should be for our God. That should be where our emotions are being directed, is to the love and the faith of our God and for our fellow man. All of these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they have actions that go along with them. But they're also states of mind. They're ways that we ought to live. And surely what you've noticed so far, there are five primary emotions or emotional states that we have as Christians, are to have. Love, confidence, we'll get to that one in a moment. Perhaps the hardest one of all. Peace, hope, and thankfulness. These five are ones that I've decided to point out here. Some of them, for instance, kindness, might be a little bit harder to define as an emotion. But again, it is a state of being. And that's why I haven't chosen every one on the two lists that we have read. But I want us to understand how these play a role in our Christian life. We're going to start with love. Over in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, Jesus is answering a question. What is the most important law? And in Mark 12, at first, he quotes what we call the Shema. The Shema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But he starts off in verse 30 of chapter 12, really 29, excuse me. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." Notice that this surpasses just our reason and our understanding. This goes so much deeper than that. The love that we are to have with God should permeate everything. And again, that goes deeper than just our understanding. But he doesn't just stop there, does he? It's not just love for our God. But the second, verse 31, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And here is where the importance of emotions really come into play, is when we talk here first about love. Because love and any of these Christian emotions, they have to sometimes defy the situation that we're in the moment. But it doesn't stop them from being feelings. Again, I kind of hate using that word while I'm up here, but I think you know what I mean when I say that. Sometimes I don't want to love my fellow man. Sometimes you are either the Levite or the priest or the lawyer walking by the Jew, and sometimes we don't want to be the Samaritan. Sometimes that's kind of who we are. When I go to exhibit my love for someone else, that it comes at great cost to me. However, the fact that I love God first, that has permeated me, should mean that I should want to love everyone else as well. And all of that entails in a biblical definition of how I ought to love. Again, we're not going to get into all of that, but if you'll turn with me next to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and actually the impetus for this lesson is actually really summed up in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. I want you to notice that he's making a separation here. Knowledge and love are separate entities. Just because I'm a Christian does not mean that I only exist in a realm of understanding and reason. Love has to take a role, and love oftentimes lies outside of knowledge. And in fact, he's going to repeat this over in chapter 13. He's going to say, though I have all knowledge and know all mysteries, if I don't have love — that's verse 2, by the way, of chapter 13. But if I don't have love, none of this profits me anything. Notice how these are separate concepts. I don't just exist in a realm of understanding and reason, but I do have emotions that come with me. And that love, that emotion, should follow me to everyone that I come in contact with, but especially to my brethren, something that the Corinthian church had forgotten. They had knowledge, they had understanding, but they weren't being the church they needed to be. And that's where we need to be concerned. Sometimes we get so caught up in how mainstream Christianity focuses on feelings. We understand. We have reason. We have understanding. We have knowledge. Yes, we do, but not to the forgetfulness of the other ways that God made us. In case you have forgotten, God made us with emotions as well. They're supposed to be part of our toolbox. And let's not forget that. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. You will find as we go through these tonight that, hey, we were just here a moment ago. That happens a few times in the verses that we've chosen tonight. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And here's where I want to point out why love is still a feeling. Because I want you to think about your spouses for a moment. If your spouse told you, "I love you," because it's a command, because it's a choice I've made, how well is that going to go over? And yes, men, it's okay to want to be loved. That's all right. That's not just for the ladies. How is that going to go over with you? Don't you want your spouse to love you? I love you because I love you. Isn't that a good reason in and of itself? Yes, there are other things to it. I can tell you perhaps why. I can dig into a deeper understanding of why. But it is a feeling. Are you telling me you don't feel like you love me? Right? Isn't that the question that might be on your mind? And the funny thing is, God asks that question too. Wait a minute. Do you love me just because it's a command? Do you love me just because I've commanded you to love me? Do you love me just because it's a choice that you've made? Or do you really love me? We see that question being asked all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. This is God asking this question. Is it for all these other reasons, or do you love me because you love me? And God instilled that same idea within us. I love God because I love him, not just because of what he's done for me. Thank you for that. But that's not all. It's not just for what I understand about him. I want to point your attention back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because if all I do is focus on an area of reason and knowledge, and that's the only place I live in my Christian walk, I'm going to not be the Christian that I need to be. And it will lead us to violate God's law. One of the points that I like to bring up is how we don't really help others the way that we perhaps ought to. And we use all kinds of justifications. But at the end of the day, God said you should help the poor because the poor will always be with you. And yet we don't. Not as a majority, not as a whole. We don't. I'm not suggesting that we start giving checks as a church. That's not what I'm saying. But we, as a group of Christians here, we don't do that enough. Because what we've done is we've let our justifications get in the way of what God has actually told us to do. And guess who else did that? The Pharisees. You'll turn with me now. We're going to turn our minds to the next point, confidence and boldness. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which what? Surpasses knowledge, your Bible might say surpasses understanding, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Notice how he has seamlessly put these two ideas together. When we have this boldness, this confident access, notice that boldness and confident access is not arrogance. It's not assumption. It's not, well, I know that I'm one with Christ and nothing can ever change that no matter what. But for some reason, we don't go the way of boldness. We speak of our salvation on shaky terms because we think of our ability to lose it. And it is possible. It's been said in more than one place that we can lose our salvation. Our salvation is not a guarantee, and yet we're still called to speak of it with boldness. Boldness. Is that the way you think about your salvation? I know someone right now who is staring down death. It's late in her life. She's coming to the end. And she is starting to worry. She's losing her boldness and her confidence. Yes, that's natural, especially later in life, I understand. And I'm not trying to just harp on her. But let us never forget that as long as we are a child of God, and as long as we are striving to be a child of God, I can come to Him with confidence. That's an emotion. That's an emotional state. Confidence. Not arrogance. Confidence. Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 18. We're going to start in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, and that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Is that the kind of boldness that you live your life with? I dare say I think there are too many that do not. Hebrews chapter 3. We're actually going to look at a couple of different passages here in Hebrews. So stay here in Hebrews once we're done reading Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 6. We'll start in verse 5, excuse me. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Sadly, I think it's too often that we forget that this is the way we should speak about our salvation, not in unsure terms. Chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, too often because we teach that it's possible for us to lose our salvation, Paul himself said, you have fallen from grace. Those who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Yes, it's possible, but for some reason then we think sometimes that we might never know. And that's the wrong emotion. Anxiety is not the emotion that we ought to live our life in. And in fact, instead of anxiety, we need to be at peace. Peace is a state of mind. Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which, what? surpasses all comprehension, or your Bible might read understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, if we're stuck in, well, we have logic and reason, we don't need our feelings, well, the peace of God is supposed to surpass that. It dives down to a point where I can never truly understand it. All the knowledge and understanding I could ever hope for, I'm never going to truly understand the amount of peace that God has promised me. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 18. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I want you to notice this peace, this state of mind, this emotional state of peace is where we really sow the fruit of righteousness. This is where we do our best work in the farming of the Word of God, is when we are at peace. And again, that's an emotional state. Yes, it's based upon reason, but it's an emotional state. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both our access in one Spirit to the Father. By the way, what kind of access? It doesn't say here, but we know it's confident access. And through that peace we have hope. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13. So what we've seen is Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah so far. And he says in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Notice that idea there of desire. I love that. So often we think of the word desire with a negative connotation. But here we see that they desired a better heavenly country. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. I knew I was reading that wrong. I keep doing this. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This will be our last verse about hope, and then we'll move on to thankfulness. Romans 5. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I like this because we get to see hope, this state of mind, but what it's founded upon. I like seeing that that transition here. The problem is when we come to hope, it usually is founded upon a foundation of tribulation. Let's not forget that. Lastly, we need to have thankfulness. Romans 1, we have three verses here. Romans 1. I wanted a negative example here. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want you to note here, they have understanding, they have knowledge, but they don't have thankfulness. They don't exist in a thankful space. And because of that, they have made themselves enemies of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll skip over to chapter 9. But chapter 4, verse 15. All things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I want you to notice how those two things go together. We do not lose heart because we are thankful. Over in chapter 9, verse 11, we'll start in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And our last verse this evening, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And didn't we read what comes after that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. I want you to notice here this thankfulness. This thankfulness is how we communicate with our God. These are all important emotions. And again, we sort of think of emotions as always ebbing and flowing, and to some degree they do. But the emotions that are anchored, the anchored emotions aren't going to be tossed. They're going to stay right where they need to be. They're going to be grounded in what they ought to. And again, I worry about how we feel about feelings. Again, I think sometimes we think of them as the enemy. This was a long time ago, but I remember it was the first church that I preached for. We were singing the song, I Close My Eyes. I understand it's not everybody's favorite, and that's all right. But I heard someone say after we sang that, we were singing it, and they were sitting right behind us, behind me and Jill. And they said, oh, isn't that just ridiculous? I feel God's love. Kind of sat there for a minute and went, well, don't you? Is that so wrong to feel the love of God? I'm sure that's not really what they were meaning. But it got me thinking. It's all right to close our eyes as a child of God and feel his love, because he's showering us with it every day. There's lots of reasons why I know God loves me. And there's lots of reasons why I love him. But it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper to a point that breaks understanding, which casts aside knowledge. See, the funny thing is the world is actually fighting the battle against God on both fronts. They fight the battle with God on the standpoint of logic and reason, that it's not logical or reasonable to believe in God. But then they'll turn around and say, okay, if God is real, how could you love a God that lets such and such happen? And they try to appeal to our emotions. But if my emotions, if what I feel for God is grounded in what I know and is exuding out of me in a way that everyone else can see, don't you think that's an important part of who we're supposed to be as Christians? Let's not forget that God made us with the emotions that he made us with. No, you're not always going to feel like doing certain things, being certain ways, having certain states of mind. And in that way, I hate using the term feelings, because they do feel like they go any which way that the wind casts them. But our emotions run deeper. The crust of the earth is the knowledge and understanding that I have. And the roots of my emotions have dug into that earth. And they're gaining sustenance, and they're growing into a tree which produces fruit. I must have both of these parts of myself engaged in order to be the Christian that I need to be and that you need to be. Tonight, if you feel as though you need to come forward and have some help in whatever's going on in your life. Perhaps your emotions have not been what they've needed to be. They haven't been grounded properly. Perhaps they have the anchor has slipped and you're riding on the current. Well, draw the anchor back up and cast it again, and we'll help you. All of us are, I'm going to speak for us all, we're all willing to help each other to that endeavor. Surely I'm not overstepping my bounds to say that. And if you need that tonight, don't wait. Because the further you wait, the further you're taken down by the current. And you're going to find yourself out in the middle of uncharted waters, and you're not going to like what you find. So often map makers used to say, here there be monsters. That's certainly true for us in the spiritual realm. There are great monsters waiting to eat us. Satan is the biggest one, and he's sitting right there. If you need help getting yourself back on track and remembering it's not just knowledge and reason, but an emotional draw and an emotional appeal to God, if you have forgotten that, please take advantage of the opportunity and fix that as we stand and as we sing.
All ascended, my Savior bleed, and in my sovereign die. Was
as such a one as I. At the cross, where I first met the way,
and the burden
of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crime that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by